Praise the Lord. Good morning to everyone. I want to, at this time, first off, to thank the Lord and thank the leadership this morning for this opportunity to be able to share at the convention. And I feel it's appropriate. I so appreciated how Pastor Curtis opened up, you know, in giving homage to his spiritual father. And ironically, my spiritual father happens to be a Karam as well, only it's the other brother. But my coming to know my spiritual father wasn't the same way as Pastor Curtis's. It came by way of our occupations. Pastor Dan Karam used to be a meat cutter, a butcher, if you want, for lack of a better word, you know, in a meat department, and I was a salesman. And we actually knew each other for a period of about 3 years, but I did not know that he was actually a pastor until an appropriate time in my life when I was going through great difficulty, and the Lord was answering a prayer. And I just want to, just like Pastor Curtis did this morning, because I feel it's appropriate, to thank my spiritual father for his injection of love and direction into my life. And it really speaks well of the fellowship as a whole, because the fellowship is governed by spiritual fathers. And it's one of the primary strengths, I believe, of Zion Fellowship. And I tell you, in the days to come, it's going to be seen more and more. And so I know I speak on behalf of Pastor Curtis and everyone else here, the appreciation that we have for the mothers and the fathers and the spirit that God has given to this fellowship. Amen. You'll find it quite interesting how the Lord seems to confirm his word in different ways. And I want to share a little bit this morning in a different way with the 30 minutes that I have. And the objective this morning is to try to give a big picture and an overview of what God is doing in the life of my wife and I, both in Singapore and India, and in relation to the work with Zion Fellowship. Also want to just share a little bit concerning some things that are going on in India that I trust will be a blessing to many here, and it's a testimony to God's faithfulness. But I'd like to, and I just feel from the Lord this morning, to hopefully convey a sense of identity, who we are as a fellowship, who we are as individuals, because when we come into an understanding of our identity, our purpose in life then becomes better defined. And how we live, how we appropriate and prioritize our lives becomes clearer. And I feel more than ever we need to experience that in our lives. I'd like to begin this morning by looking at a verse in Nehemiah chapter 1. And in verses 6 through 10, they're not going to read the verses, but one of the Bible characters that has really come alive in the last few years or so is the character of Nehemiah. And when you look for a character in the Bible to define leadership, Nehemiah characterizes leadership in so many wonderful ways. But if you read chapter 1, we get insight as to how Nehemiah came into this place of being the effective leader that he was. Number one, he was a man of prayer, very purposeful, a man who sought the face of the Lord. But then when you read verses 6 through 10, you come to understand that Nehemiah also had a sense of history. He understood the dealings of God in the past, and he also understood the promises that God was yet to bring forth. And it's encapsulated here in verse 10, where he says to the Lord, "Now, Lord, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." He had a sense of his destiny. He knew the moment of time that he was living in was that which God had spoken of in years past. And I believe God wants to bring us as a fellowship and as individuals into that sense of identity and purpose, because we are living unquestionably in the last times. And I believe God wants to help bring us into that place like Nehemiah, where we understand our call, where we understand the mission that God has given us to do. Because when we experience that, our prayer life, our priorities, and the way that we live our life will change. The focus that we bring into our relationship with God will change. No longer will there be confusion. We will have a sense of purpose. And when we come into that place, when we come to know that identity, the church of God can advance and go forward. Amen? Now, speaking of history, my understanding and my first understanding of Zion came many years ago. I believe it was, correct me if I'm wrong, on December 5th, 1981, if I'm not mistaken, that was the day of your ordination, both of you, right? And when I first met Pastor Dan, he passed me several books. And one of the things he also passed me was the cassette tape of the ordination that he and his brother, Pastor Paul, had when they were ordained. And I remember the messages quite well, but it was a certain song that was sung during their ordination that really captivated me. And it was taken from Jeremiah 32, referenced in verse 17 and verse 27, perhaps you know it. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And then it goes on. And the more they sang the song, it's like faith began to arise. And as I was musing over that, you know, I just felt that song again come alive in my spirit. And I believe this should be the backdrop of where we are even today. There is nothing too hard for God. Amen? And what God has spoken even in years past, we may not yet see the fruition of it, but our God is a God who performs and is faithful to His word. You know, Jeremiah received that word while he was in Babylon. And the context of that was that he was to buy land that was already under possession by the Babylonians. You talk about putting your money where your mouth is. But by faith, he purchased land in a place called Anathoth. Even while in a prison, even while the land was overtaken, because he believed what God was saying. And remember, he was a prophet who was speaking a contrary message, not a popular one. He understood that God was bringing his people into a period of captivity. But it was a message that was not well received by the majority, and there were many false prophets who spoke contrary. But this is the context of that song. And I believe God wants that song afresh to begin to just come alive in our spirit. Amen? There is nothing too hard for our God. Now, I want to just share a little bit concerning the work and the ministry in India. You'll see that all of this is developing as we go along, and I trust it will make sense and be a blessing to you. But you know, India has been a land that Zion has invested in for many years. Pastor Bailey, Pastor and Sister Wallace have spent many, many years, and many others, in cultivating that ground. Many years of laboring. And my wife and I had the privilege of being in India in the state of Orissa. We went there in 1994. And Sister Kathleen and others who are here were very much a part of that work. And we bought property, the fellowship bought property in Orissa, which is still somewhat being contended for, but we're believing God for a breakthrough in this area. But I want to just share very, very briefly concerning some of the children that were part of this work. And when we started the work back there in the 90s, they were just little tykes, you know, 5 or 6 years old. And I trust this will be a blessing and an encouragement to many of you, because you have invested, you have prayed, and you've been a part of that work. Very briefly, there's a young man by the name of Nathaniel. And currently, right now, he is heading a work in the state of Bihar. He is a principal of a Bible school. He is pastoring a couple of churches. And I just got an email from him 2 days ago saying that he's been asked to chair a meeting where there is a foreign delegation of people coming in. And he works under a man by the name of Pastor Kalyan, who actually is based in Chennai in southern India. And Pastor Kalyan has communicated with me how much of a blessing Nathaniel has been. And he knows that Nathaniel has a burden for the state of Orissa from which he comes. And he knows that there will come a time when that we will look to place Nathaniel in a position of leadership there. But in the meantime, God is using him in such an unbelievable way. And we're just so thankful to God for that. We have young ladies, Audrey, who was Dr. Bailey's spiritual daughter, and another young lady by the name of Lydia that Brother and Sister Humphreys have taken interest and supported for many years, and another young lady by the name of Horso, all married to pastors and working in different places. Lydia is working in Delhi. Audrey has been working in Himachal Pradesh, but also now beginning to start a work in Orissa with her husband. And Horso is working in Bargar, which is it's actually her native area, but working with her husband, who's a pastor. And it was such a joy to receive an invitation from her husband to come and speak at a conference that they're putting together. You know, and this is a little girl, once a little girl, who has now grown up and is a pastor's wife and being such a blessing. And Kathleen, wherever you are, you know you have fruit from your years of labor there as well, as all of you do in the sense of how you prayed through. Stephen is another young man. He's done very well through the years, and he's paid a tremendous price with family issues. He's been put under the test many times when having to stand for that which is right. But he has taken and made bold declarations in his love for God amidst tremendous pressure. And now he is he's actually a student at the late Dr. Thomas Matthews School in Udaipur. And we've heard from the son, Pastor Paul Matthews, how well he is doing and how he is progressing and how he's looking to use him in future, you know, to be able to help facilitate church planting and ministry work. And then there's Timothy, who Sarah and Daniel have been taking interest in and supporting. Ruth, Elsie, Sarah, Anna, and Esther, all of them are teachers and are involved in some sort of ministry work. And we know that in time to come in future, many of them will also be placed in ministry. And we can go on with even many of the other children. But I just feel to share that because I trust it will be an encouragement and a blessing, because there's been great opposition through the years. There's been great heartbreak. There's been great difficulty. But you know, God is faithful, and the seeds that have been sown and the labor that has gone forth by people like yourself in investing and in praying, you know, God is bringing and producing a harvest. Hallelujah. Look what's happening now in India. I mean, you have Pastor Dan and Pastor Paul Karam for the first time tag teaming it together in India and being able to minister in very real significant places. I mean, strategic places where people have great integrity, a love for God and a love for truth. And God is opening wonderful doors. And India is a nation that is only continuing to open up on an immense scale. And we thank the Lord. And finally, with regard to India, my wife and I, we make a trip there 3 times a year. And it's not that we bought a land there, but we have a little apartment in Vishakhapatnam. And we've always felt to maintain that because we sense that there is so much more. If it's not through us, at least through the fellowship, there's going to be so much more that's going to take place in India. And we just trust the Lord for even a greater harvest and greater fruit to come. But I want to say on behalf of the children, the pastors that you support, thank you so very, very much. The harvest is beginning to materialize, and it's only going to get greater and greater. And we thank you so much for standing with them and supporting them. Praise God. Now, I just had a meeting a little over a week ago in my office with a man by the name of Brother Kitbach, someone that Pastor Wallace knows very well. And we're talking about opening up a Bible school in the north of India. Now, this would be under the Tung Ling umbrella. And I want to share a little bit concerning Tung Ling and how this works in the role that my wife and I have in Singapore. And with this talk of opening up a work in the north of India, it's a very, very strategic and significant place. Now, I want to just share a little bit about Tung Ling. You probably know, many of you, that my wife and I have been associated with the school there now since 2006. For 2 years as a dean of the School of Leadership. Well, I'm still dean of the school, but in 2008 was appointed principal of the Bible school. It's an independent Bible school that basically is supported annually by about 65 to 70 different churches by way of their sending students to the Bible school. And what a privilege and what a trust is placed into our hands, whereby the sending churches, the senior pastors, are entrusting their most valuable resources, their people, to us in a Bible school. So we have the opportunity to hopefully make an impression on their lives and to give them an opportunity to have an encounter with God. But just a week and a half ago, or about 2 weeks ago, we had a 35-year anniversary dinner, and it was wonderful and such a joy to have Pastor Ted Topper be with us for the event. And it was a time of being able to celebrate God's faithfulness through the years. And I don't have a video or all of these. Mine's very complicated today. I only have one picture. Okay. But I'm going to try to illustrate from this picture because I feel there is a significant truth here. This was the cake cutting part of the ceremony on that evening. Now, I was asked to pray over and to manage the cake cutting feature of the program. I'm thinking, what do you do with a cake cutting? I mean, how can you spiritualize something like this? You know, Lord bless the cake. And by the way, I got a large portion of the cake. I brought it home and it was good. Maybe that's, but there's a significance here. To the left, see if I can work, I'm not a high-tech guy. Okay, but anyways, to the far left there, you might recognize that's Reverend Young, who now is the chairman of the Tung Ling Board. To his left immediately is Reverend Des Short. Now, this is a man of God that Brother and Sister Wallace would also know. He's from New Zealand. Brother Elder Goyu King is the man in the middle. And to the far right is Canon James Wong. Now, the three men there, Pastor Des Short, Elder Goyu King, and Canon James Wong, are the founding fathers of the Tung Ling Bible School. And what we did was we asked Pastor Young to join his hand upon the knife as they were cutting the cake because we had a sense of transition. You know, the theme of the dinner was from strength to strength, which is taken from Psalm 84, verse 7. And the significance was this. We were honoring all that God had done through Tung Ling Bible School through the 35 years. But there is this sense that the challenge of what is yet before her is great. And God wants to bring the Bible school to a new and higher level. And as we've been preparing for this event, we've come to realize this is more than just a theme. It's something that God wants to do in our lives as individuals. And also very much applying, I believe, to Zion as a fellowship. Now, Reverend Des Short, I had an opportunity to share with him, or to talk with him, over the last 2 weeks, and he had some really wonderful insights about the history of the school. And the first thing he said, you know, the Tung Ling Bible School began with just one simple conversation. In 1977, there was a series of meetings, three nightly meetings. Dr. Yonggi Cho was actually one of the speakers. Reverend Des Short was one of the others. But after the meeting, him and Elder Goyu King, the man in the middle, just had a conversation. And they said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just maybe have a Bible school? He said, these meetings, the people were intense. They had a love for the teaching. And Elder Goyu King even marveled at how they all brought their Bibles and they were taking notes. And because of that, they sensed, you know, it would be a good idea. Maybe we should think about a Bible school. And 1 year later, in a small little room in a church in Singapore, the birth of Tung Ling Bible School took place. You know, a seed, the potential of a seed that is yielded to God knows no limits. And as a result of that, all of these years, God has shown and demonstrated his faithfulness to Tung Ling as a Bible school. But this thought of passing the baton, you can take the picture off now. I want to apply this to us as a fellowship because very clearly the baton has been passed to a new level of leadership here in the fellowship. Foundations have been laid. That night at the dinner, we were honoring the pioneering efforts of those who've gone before us because without them, we would never be in the position that we're in today. And they have established a wonderful legacy and foundation for us. And certainly that is the case for us as a fellowship. Amen. But one of the things that was really very clear to me over the last year as we were preparing for this dinner was the message of going from strength to strength was a very personal one. And God was beginning to challenge me because if I'm the principal of the Bible school, then I am deemed with the responsibility of being able to lead the school to a higher level. And God made it very clear to me early on that it's much more than just a theme or a logo, a fancy title. It's something that he wants to and began to qualify on a very personal level. And it was in the area of truth. And this is something I just want to zero in on for a moment because, you know, truth today is being misdefined. It's being redefined. And God began to reveal and began to show areas of my life that actually, you know, they're not blatant problems, I can say, but they've been issues that have been inherent with me all my life. And all of a sudden, they began to come to the surface.
and I began to see them, and I would just kind of try to maybe push them away. And you know what happens at times like that? Maybe we then begin to try to rely on our perceived strengths at the expense of issues that God wants to deal with in our lives. And we need to be very careful. God has gifted us with many different giftings. And sometimes when God wants to allow truth to get the whole of our being, and when it's difficult and uncomfortable, what we tend to do, and this was what I was doing, is we maybe rely a little bit on our strengths and we go forward and yet neglect something God wants to deal with in our lives. Look, if God is going to bring Zion to Zion, then we must be those who embrace and love the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I'll tell you, we are being challenged in this area today. And we can see that in the world today, truth is being redefined. And God, I believe, wants to give us a fresh understanding of our identity. And before we can go forth corporately as a fellowship, we have to be very sober in coming before the throne of grace and allowing God to speak truth to our being. Amen? And I'll tell you this, the truth hurts. The truth cuts very, very deep. The word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it doesn't just make superficial wounds if it's used properly. It gets right between the heart, the soul and the spirit being divided and going right into the heart, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the man. And I'll tell you this, God has been digging very, very deep, and it has been difficult. And God had to bring me to a place where I had to come to the throne of grace, and I had to acknowledge certain things. But in doing that, I also came to know that, you know, you shall know the truth, and the truth will liberate you. And it's such liberation when you can come to that place of acknowledgement. And yet our tendency is to hide or to try to shield truth when it's being presented to us. But I find it very liberating. And I just ask the Lord, Lord, you know, do what you have to do in my life. Before God could bring Jacob to a new level, he experienced his own personal Babylon. We know that he was a deceiver. But before God could give him a change of name and authority, he asked him again, Jacob, or he said, what is your name? And he wasn't asking just what his natural name was. In other words, who are you really? And this is what God has been speaking to me in certain areas of my life. Tim, who really are you? And it was difficult. And it still is at times. But if we can come to the place and we say, Lord, I am, whatever the issue is, it's in that place where that divine exchange can take place. Where God can say, no longer now will I call you Jacob. I will call you by a new name. And you know, that's one of the promises to the seven churches. To those who receive the promises, we must be overcomers. If we're going to go from strength to strength, we're going to have to be able to engage God and allow God to bring us to a new level. The battle that is before us is not to the complacent. It is not to the status quo Christianity that we see today. It requires of us to come boldly to the throne of grace and understand what true grace really is, so that we acknowledge who we are, so that we can experience God's divine enabling power, whereby his grace changes us, and through his grace, we can live the life he's called us to be. Now, when we come to the graduation we had last week, just last Thursday night, the speaker, who is one of the board members, made this statement to the class as he was addressing them. He says, you know, the classroom environment in a Bible school is so unrealistic. And he's right. It's unrealistic in light of the world that we have to confront. It is totally contrary to the world's value systems and the culture that is out there. And what he was trying to do is trying to get the students to realize, look, it's been a wonderful experience you've had these several months together. Praise God for it. But now you need to allow God to marshal and to harness that experience so that when you go forth from here, that you will have the ability to be able to take the kingdom mandate and go forward and to be able to engage the culture of today and to be able to withstand the battles that are to come. I'd like us to look at a verse in the Song of Songs. And this actually came prophetically Friday morning when it was the last day that we had the School of Ministry students together. And as we were worshiping the Lord brought this verse very much alive. Song of Songs 4, verse 16. It says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out." And it was this thought of the north wind. It's no secret, and we've been hearing this. I've just been here since yesterday, but we heard it last night, and we heard it again this morning. You know, the tests and the challenges are coming. And God is going to test each and every work to see what sort it is. The foundations are going to be really severely tested. And I'm going to use an illustration from Pilgrim's Progress. And in case you don't know who my pastor is, you probably do now. I'm well taught. Okay. But I really feel, but it's a different illustration than the one he used last night. But it helps to give, I feel, perspective to where we are as individuals and perhaps as a fellowship. There was a season when Christian came to a place called the Palace Beautiful. And it was there where he experienced a refreshing, and it was a time of rest. It was after he was in the house of the interpreter, his journey began to take on more meaning. He began to understand more of his mission, his identity. And it was a wonderful time in the Palace Beautiful of just reflection and rest, which was so essential. Because what faced Christian after this is what I feel is going to be facing and confronting the church in our day, even soon. Because when he came out of the Palace Beautiful, he went into a place called the Valley of Humiliation. And it was there where he confronted Apollyon. And there are many things with regard to the challenge that took place with Apollyon, but there's a statement that he makes where he feels he has Christian right where he wants him. And he's about to strike a mortal blow into Christian. And he uses these words, "I am sure of thee now." And the reason why he said that was because Christian lost the handle of the sword. He lost the sword. And of course, the sword speaks of what? The word of God. The sword of the Spirit. And when he recognized through the intense pressure that Christian was under that he let go of the sword, he felt he had him now right where he wanted. And where we are being tested, and this is why I so appreciate the emphasis that Zion puts upon teaching in the Word of God. It's the Word of God in the end that will enable us to endure. When Jesus came under intense pressure coming out of the wilderness, it was the Word of God that sustained him. It is written. But what's happening today is that truth is being redefined. And culture is bombarding and invading the church. And it's subtle, but it's becoming more blatant. Where things that were repulsive, things that were not acceptable, now are becoming acceptable even within the church. Even a church head of a certain denomination made a statement in the last week where you can see a softening in the area of homosexuality. And this has all of a sudden created a dialogue and saying how wonderful this is. Because now we can have this engaged conversation, but you know what happens. The end of these kind of things is always a weaning away of an absolute. Look at the economy, which is all based on a lie. Everything seemingly going well and people touting how well the economy is going, but the underlying factor is that there is tremendous debt, and in a moment, it all can come crashing down. What will be our response? Are we rooted to be able to stand when that happens? And it's going to happen soon. Or how about churches today that put such an emphasis on signs and wonders? Of course, and we all pray for the miracles. We all pray for signs and wonders, but never at the expense of God's word. And you find in a lot of these so-called prophetic ministries that the word no longer is so important. It's like Pastor Curtis was sharing. The word becomes marginalized, minimized, and the emphasis comes upon, you know, spiritual things, but at the expense of the word. John chapter 6, to me, is one of the most telling chapters in the whole of the Word of God. In the beginning, you have the multitudes. Why? Because of the signs and the wonders, the broken bread, and all of the provision. At the end of John chapter 6, you have the few. Why? Because in the middle, the message of the cross was defined, and it offended many. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of day and the hour, I believe, that we're living in. And, you know, in Genesis chapter 3... we see the seeds of where all of these things originate. Genesis 3, verse 6 is a very familiar, but it's a very interesting verse. That tree that God defined in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, defined very clearly when he said, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, with the exception of this one. And he designated that one tree that it's a no-no, you do not touch this tree. And when that command was given, you can bet that Adam and Eve would have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with that tree. God spoke it. But you see, holiness must be tested. Our love for God must be tested. As we heard, in obeying the Lord, we are actually demonstrating our love for him. And so we introduce the serpent in Genesis 3. And through his subtlety, he begins to take, you know, the forbidden tree that Adam was going to have nothing to do with. But then in Genesis 3:6, he redefines truth. He redefines God's law. In verse 4, he even says to Eve, God will not allow you to die. You want to know the origins of the false grace doctrine and a lot of the teachings we hear today? It's in Genesis 3. God will never allow you to die. What kind of God do you serve? Speaking to the emotions. And so what you see are the origins of God's word and his law being redefined. And the pressures that are awaiting the church in these days that are coming, and I believe very, very soon, is going to challenge us as to how rooted we are in his word. Amen? Now I want to, some of you know that I tend to be a bit of a historian. I wasn't good in history, but maybe a little bit of Zion history. 30 years ago this week, probably right in about the area that I'm standing in right now, there was a convention taking place. It's the first one that I attended, actually, the first Zion convention I ever came to. And Pastor Rob, Pastor Tucker, do you remember playing a certain football game in the afternoon at one of the conventions? Oh, come on. I still see you looking out the window. Of course, you had a little bit of at that time too, right? I remember you looking out the window. You're watching, Pastor Rob, you were playing, a bunch of us playing. You were standing there for about 5 minutes. And if I'm not mistaken, I think you came down and played a little bit too. It was a football game that we were playing, but that's not what I'm here to recall, all right? That's just an aside. You can see there's still issues in my heart that have to be dealt with, all right? I hear the accuser roar, personal joke, all right? But I remember the primary theme of what was spoken in that convention. And the primary theme was taken from Jeremiah chapter 33. And there are many verses in that chapter that can be referenced. One that we look at many times is verse 3, where it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. This is 30 years ago. Or verse 6, where it talks about the Lord bringing forth and revealing the abundance of peace and truth. But I want us to look at just a few other verses from Jeremiah 33, because I feel it helps define what God is speaking to us as a fellowship. In verses 8 and 9, in Jeremiah 33, the word of the Lord says, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness, and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. You know, Jeremiah was receiving this word while he was still yet in prison. But it did not daunt his faith. He still believed God was faithful and that he would bring forth that which he spoke. And I believe more than ever, this is what God is about to birth and bring forth within the fellowship. Why? Because there is a love for truth. There is a love for that which is right. And there is a reproach. There is a price that is paid for that. And the world can look on, and even many in the church can look on with certain disdain. But I'll tell you this, the fathers and mothers of Israel that exist in this church, and the love for truth is what's going to sustain this church and allow it to go forth in the days to come, this fellowship. Amen? And remember, one of the primary burdens of Pastor Bailey in his latter years, we find later on in the same chapter, dropping down to verse 15 and 16. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment, and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Righteousness, teachers of righteousness being raised up in every nation. And the testimonies that we're hearing, you see in seed form, this is beginning to take place. And in some places, it's much more than seed form. It's something that God is beginning to breathe upon, and we're beginning to see the fruit coming forth. Now, I want to close and summarize by just kind of trying to look at the central characters and what we were sharing. This morning, I'm just, more than anything, trying to convey and bring forth a sense of identity, of who we are as individuals, who we are as a fellowship, and I believe in coming to that place, we'll understand with greater purpose the call that we have. We talked about Nehemiah, a man who knew his role, his burden, and his sense of destiny. Lord, the people that you talked about many years with regard to Moses, these are your people. And Lord, this is the day and the hour. We're living in such a time. And when we get gripped, we come under the burden of the Lord. It's no longer a sense of, oh, I got to do this. No, we are gripped with God's heart. And this is what, you know, characterized Moses. When he went forth from Exodus 3, he came to hear and know the heartbeat of God. And he came under the burden of God, which enabled him to be his instrument of deliverance. And I believe more and more the burden of the Lord is beginning to be known in lives and in the fellowship. Our identity and purpose becomes more and more defined. But I want to draw this to a close. There is a certain convergence of men that takes place that I feel helps to answer a lot of questions. And I'm not going to go into the details of them. But I so appreciate Nehemiah, his ability to lead, his ability to communicate a vision and to follow through, how discerning he was. God used him to bring the resources to bear, to have all the things in place that needed to be done. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't all of the picture. When you come to Nehemiah chapter 8, you have a convergence where you have both Nehemiah and Ezra on the same platform, as it were, together. And Ezra, of course, is the teaching priest, a man who came up out of Babylon, just like Jeremiah himself. Zion Fellowship, for many years, we can say, has been in a Babylonian experience, because in that period, God has been preparing. But Ezra was a man who came up out of Babylon, and he was schooled in the ways and the law of God. And not only to teach God's law, but to be able to live it and to do it. And at the right moment of time, we heard last night, you know, it just can't happen at any time. But there is a time, there is a defining moment when God brings the resources to bear, when Ezra began his ministry in chapter 8. And what did he teach on? He taught on the law, and he captivated the audience for hours. They were gripped with every word that he was sharing. And as the law was being conveyed to them, it brought a spirit of repentance upon the people. Why? Because there was a man who had allowed the law of God to be worked out in his own life. Like a fellowship, there is a people who have allowed God to dig deep, to embrace the truth, to acknowledge the truth, and to prepare them for such a day. And he was able to teach and to bring forth the law, which in the end brought tremendous repentance upon the people. And I really believe that God is about to have Zion emerge and come forth. Amen. We sing the song, Zion shall come forth in a day. And I'm not just saying Zion Fellowship is characterized just by Ezra alone, but you know, out of Zion shall go forth the law. And the day is coming, and I believe is clearly close at hand, where the feast, you know, Nehemiah 8 is the feast of the last three feasts, the feast of the seventh month. And I think we need to give heed to where we are. We are on the threshold of something significant. And the verse that I want to close is the verse that we looked at a little bit earlier in Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 16. And I trust this will be a closing encouragement to us, because there is the north wind that comes and challenges. There is the north wind that determines and gets to the root of who we are. But then there is the calling of the south winds, a refreshing. And it says, Blow upon, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And it's our prayer this morning that God would begin to bring that refreshing. Amen. Yes, the north winds of adversity are beginning to blow. And the sense prophetically last Friday was that the winds are beginning to really pick up. And those north winds of adversity are going to blow ever so hard, and it's going to test. But there are the winds called from the south which can serve as a counter to those north winds of adversity. And I believe God is going to begin to breathe afresh upon the fellowship. And when those south winds come, the spices and the aroma and the fruits that are produced are those which are pleasing to the Lord. Amen. And so when we go back 30 some years and we reflect upon Jeremiah in chapter 32, he had that cry in his heart that in spite of being in Babylon, in spite of the cost involved, he could yet come forth and say, behold, you are the Lord, the God of all flesh. There is nothing, absolutely nothing too hard for thee. And what God spoke 30 years ago this week in the fellowship is yet and will be fulfilled. And God, I believe, is preparing us to take the baton, the new level of leadership, to build upon the foundations that have been laid before us, so that we can take it onward to honor our fathers and to honor the King of Kings. There is nothing too hard for our God. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.